that's just done. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Joe Montone.
Good morning, my friends, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio. This is Joe Montone, your host, and we are at Finding God in Prison. It is a beautiful day, and we are now starting the month of March, the holy month, truly in preparation for Easter upcoming. But we know that Ash Wednesday is just next week, and it is a blessing and a privilege to be here on the radio at 1570 AM and 1420 AM, WISP and WCOJ. Again, my name is Joe Montone, and it is a wonderful opportunity to bring to you the love of God through the radio waves. As we begin our show, my friends, I want to just say thank you once again to Frank for producing our show, and for Dale and Jane for having me back on the air. Also, we want to take a moment to thank our sponsors who have helped us to maintain the WINGS program for so many years. And today's show, my friends, in preparation for Easter and the period of Lent, which is upcoming, our show is dedicated to the intentions of our Lord Jesus and our Blessed Mother Mary. And this is going to be a great show for you today. We'll be focusing on truly some very, very important topics. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus. And number two, we'll be focusing heavily on the challenges in raising teenagers and their challenges in their walk with drugs and alcohol. It is a very, very controversial topic. It's one of the most important things I think we can talk about today, as the youth is our future. And before we begin in going in that direction, I'd like to just give you a little update on the WINGS program. As you know, this is Finding God in Prison, and we do a lot of inmate reentry work. And in February, we had a terrific graduation over at CFCF inside the Pennsylvania Department of Corrections there on State Road, the Philadelphia Department of Corrections. And we had about 15 graduates who put in more than 50 hours of time, worked hard, and many of them really had a lot of good things to say about at the graduation. So we want to just take a moment to thank those gentlemen for putting in a 10-week period and working hard to graduate. It isn't easy to be inside prison, let alone to be inside and working hard on your own character development, family focus, career development, and education. So I want to thank those guys once again. And as we begin our show, my friends, I want to just share with you a letter from a young teenager here in Bucks County who is one of the individuals we were talking about as we began our show, the challenges with teenagers and some of the things that they are going through in their own walk. And, you know, in the WINGS program, we talk heavily about the circle of people around you. And I want you to listen to this young man's letter and his challenges with his friends. And this letter is to a judge. Here we go. Dear Honorable Judge, I want to write this letter to explain some of the reasons and events that led to my bad decision that put me in the juvenile court system, but also to let you know of my progress at school and what I have been doing to better myself at home while on probation and house arrest. I would also like you to know my goals for the future and plans to be successful. First, I will tell you what I was like before I started getting into trouble. Growing up, I was on the honor roll and an honor roll student every year up until seventh grade. I was always a popular student throughout elementary and middle school. I almost never got into trouble and played baseball all year round. Once I went to middle school, it was important to me to fit in with friends. So I became friends with certain people who I began to hang out with often. At first, we didn't do much, but as it progressed through middle school, these friends took an interest in marijuana. Being the kid I was, not knowing much of the substance, I had no problem with smoking with them. We all thought it was fun and it was a cool thing to do at the time. As I started to smoke more, I found myself around it more often, but I didn't think much of it. Going into eighth grade, I had been smoking for a couple of months, a few times a week. My grades began to drop, not terribly, but far from what I was capable of. Having the friends I had, being a popular kid, I was out hanging out with them more often than being home, and my schoolwork began to fall off. I started having many arguments with my parents because I made the choices to go out with my friends and not worry about my homework, and I did not listen to them when they set rules for me to follow because I never realized the importance of them. Aside from the arguments and worse grades, I wasn't getting into too much trouble, but towards the end of eighth grade, I started to get into trouble with the police for being out past curfew. I noticed myself changing, and I kept telling myself I wouldn't risk getting into trouble. But as time went by, I found myself in those kinds of situations very often, and it became the norm for me. Going into high school, I started to meet a lot of people and found myself surrounded by marijuana almost every day. And that's when I started completely to lose my motivation to do homework. I was not addicted, but it just became an everyday occurrence. Being around this environment, there were always people in and out of school who liked to cause problems because everyone wanted to be a tough guy. I had a reputation of being a cool guy, and I didn't want anyone thinking differently. So when people started problems with me or my friends, I reacted, which just caused more problems for myself. I was focusing more on my friends and my image rather than what was important. I began to get into a lot of trouble in and out of school. I had many arguments with my parents at home again. Even with all of this going on, I did still care about baseball, which I have played since Little League, and I am a very good pitcher. I participated in the winter workout program and in the spring. I was the only freshman to make the varsity team. Making the team showed me I had great potential for myself and motivated me to do better. I started concentrating on getting my grades back up so I could play on the team, which I did. I still was hanging out with the same friends, but I was spending more time at home doing schoolwork. Playing baseball helped me to get good grades and stay out of trouble for the rest of the school year. I did well as a freshman pitcher on the team, and I played Legion baseball in the summer. Going into summer, not having to worry about schoolwork, I found myself right back where I was, always out with my friends. I started getting into trouble with the police again by breaking curfew. The arguments with my parents started up again. When the 10th grade rolled around, I started drifting away from certain friends, but I was still friends with the wrong people. I had goals to go down the right path, but I couldn't seem to get away from bad situations and making bad decisions. Things changed for me completely during a time in the beginning of the year when one of my friend's parent called the police after one of the friends I was with one night was attacked by a group of kids from school who did not like me. He was not seriously hurt, but he did get some bruises. Another parent came to our house and called the police. The police showed up at my house. They wanted information and names, which I did not want to give them, but they found out some names from those other people anyway. But my friends at school thought I was a snitch. And from the moment I lost my friends and the people in school started rumors about me, that were not true. Everyone began to hate me, and it made me very upset that I lost my friends, and more people tried to fight me, embarrass me, and harass me. This is the point I am at now. While I have been home on house arrest, it has been much easier to concentrate on my schoolwork and stay away from negative people. I've been doing very well in all my core classes, and my grades have improved in the third marking period in all my core classes, including health, English, history, biology, and Spanish. Except for algebra, I am completely lost with algebra, even when with an extra math lab in school and my parents are trying to get me tutoring. My school guidance counselor has told me to concentrate on my core classes and not worry so much about algebra, because algebra is not required for graduation. I do plan to retake algebra again next year if I cannot improve and receive a passing grade this year. I have a lot of time to think about what is important and how I will better myself as a person. I know that to be successful, I must continue to take school seriously and make better decisions and stay away from the friends. I need to surround myself with positive people. I plan to use the time on house arrest to get myself physically healthy, work on my baseball skills in my garage, and get serious about my future as I continue high school. I need to be more respectful to my parents, obey their rules, and take their advice. I need to stay away from drugs and alcohol and work toward my future by getting good grades so I can get a job and go to college. And so, my friends, this is a letter from a 16-year-old young man who's on house arrest, and he knows now the challenges with being on house arrest and how it can affect your credibility both inside and outside of high school. Very, very important. And one of the things he highlights is that the circle of people around them, which we talk about all the time in the WINGS program, that circle of people, we call it or refer to it as the circle of influence. And it's so important that each and every one of us, especially the youth who are our future, circle themselves with good people, positive people. And this is, you know, one of the objectives in the WINGS program. And so this young man really shared with us a tremendous letter and through his father. And we wish him really, really well. We're going to pray for him and that he continues on the path of being, you know, righteous and in the right direction, making great decisions, because every decision counts, my friends. If you're out there listening, every decision counts, and it either leads to, you know, the right way or the wrong way. And this can, you know, really lead to either the blessings of obedience or can lead to the consequences of doing what feels good. And, you know, if he gets things right at age 16, if he just learns that lesson now, he's going to live a very, very good life. And we just pray that God will bless him and nurture him and surround him with good people every day so that he has no problem in making good decisions. So we ask that in Jesus' name. And now I'd like to share with you also some statistics that have to do with this young man's letter, okay, talking about teen drug use, specifically marijuana. And marijuana use has increased since 1992. In 2014, the past month, use has dramatically increased among teenagers of all ages. High school seniors from 12% in 1992 to 21.2%. 10th graders from 8% in 1992 to 16.6%. 8th graders from 4% in 1992 to 6.5%, and 81% of high school seniors say marijuana is easy to get. Indeed, almost half, 45.7% of high school seniors report that they have used marijuana at some point during their teenage years. When we talk about teen drug availability, even among teens that do not use drugs, it is acknowledged that they are fairly easy to come by. 29% of teens in 9th through 12th grade report that illegal drugs were made available to them on school property. 38.4% of teens in public schools report that drugs are readily available. 22% at private schools report drugs are also available. And 62.9% report that street gangs are present to sell the drugs. And when we're looking at the type of drugs we're talking about here, my friends, in 2008, the teen drug availability by drug type goes like this. In marijuana, we're talking about 84%, amphetamines, 47%, cocaine, 42%, barbiturates, 38%, crack, 35%, LSD, 28%, tranquilizers, 22%, heroin, 25%, crystal meth, 23%, and PCP, 20%. So not only are the drugs available, but the variety of drugs are available, and that is, you know, really getting to our teens. It's just amazing how many drugs are out there today, my friends. Who is watching your children, both inside and outside of school? I ask you and I challenge you to step up to the plate, my friends, and find that out. Make sure your kids are in good hands all the time, both inside and outside school. And be careful of those sleepovers that sometimes kids refer to as going to a party and sleeping over, because this is where a lot of this is taking place. We had a situation which I had to handle many years ago where there were some kids involved in a sleepover situation, and it led to two of the kids losing their driver's license and having a one-year suspension on them and a $500 fine, and they had to each take a course. And it all stemmed from, you know, partying, driving, you know, throughout the middle of the night, and the parents thought they're going to a party and just sleeping over a friend's house, but when indeed, you know, the kids were out there driving along the road intoxicated, and it led to suspensions of driver's license. So be careful with those sleepovers, and be careful where your kids are going and who they're hanging around with. That circle of influence is critical to their overall health and well-being. And in addition to that, I want to share with you some other information. So when we're talking about the dangers of drugs, the danger of drug abuse, other drugs such as cocaine, marijuana, hashish, and stimulants can cause health problems such as memory impairment, rapid heart rate, infertility, weakened immune system, and psychosis. Drug abuse can also cause heart failure. The risks and danger of drug abuse outweigh the high that these drugs provide. And you know, my friends, in the WINGS program, we've had more than 10 people overdose in the last 8 years. And this is on methamphetamine and heroin. And even though, you know, you're doing your best as a motivational speaker and mentor, you sometimes keep having people making the wrong choice. Even though they're signed in for the class, they still that night will do what feels good, what we call WFG. So there are some great dangers out there where, you know, people don't wake up and they basically, you know, have ended their life. So we want to educate, you know, at this moment on Finding God in Prison, the people who are out there listening, that, you know, drugs, alcohol, these are things we have to certainly, you know, pay attention to. We've had people on the show here like Sarah Benica and Bob Beck. Bob, who had a recovery home for many years before he died, ran a drug and alcohol recovery home at Frankfurt and Pratt, where we actually provided the WINGS program on Tuesdays for more than 7 years. And we've had many, many people come through there. But, you know, people still overdose. And, you know, the statistics are these. In recovery, 83% of the people in recovery will graduate, come out of recovery, and then back into recovery. So, you know, drug addiction is very, very difficult to master, if you will. And, you know, we want to, you know, do the best we can to educate you here today. And so another area we want to talk about is how to prevent substance abuse. Here are the top five ways to help prevent drug abuse. Number one, effectively deal with peer pressure, which is the biggest reason teens start using drugs. Number two, deal with life pressure. People today are overworked and overwhelmed. Number three, seek help for mental illness. Mental illness and substance abuse often go hand in hand. And number four, examine the risk factors. Be aware of the consequences of what can happen of just one injection or one overdose. You know, this is very, very important. So effectively dealing with peer pressure, and that goes on each and every day with our kids in school, my friends. Whatever you can do to help to reduce that pressure, if you're a teacher out there, a guidance counselor, if you're a teacher's aide, if you are a parent doing work in your school, and you can make a difference in this area, please step up to the plate, make it happen, reduce that peer pressure. And this is one of the main things. The kids are really dealing with a lot of that today. And we know it as bullying and other things, but this is important. And so I want to also talk to you a little bit about alcohol, which is an accepted drug. You know, the participants who drink alcohol are really, you know, if they're over 21, it's legal. We have to be disciplined. I know in aviation, you know, there's no drinking for 8 hours from bottle to throttle, no flying for 8 hours prior to actually flying an airplane. And so, you know, this is an important thing that we have to look at as aviators, as pilots. And we have that actually as a federal rule, not only for pilots, but for people driving tractor trailers, people in shipping and trucking and aviation. This is one of the laws that helps to discipline our drivers and pilots and ship captains. Very, very important. And there are many, many examples of people who violated those rules and ended up in a severe accident. And so I want to just throw that out there to you, because alcohol, we know, is an accepted drug. When I was 18, the drinking age was 18, but today it's 21. And so we've got to be careful, because we have a lot of people who are involved in car accidents each and every year who are, you know, intoxicated. And so we want to just get that message out once again to our parents. Right. And when we talk about college students using drugs, the most common reason for college students using drugs and alcohol is stress. Some college students have a hard time balancing their coursework with part-time jobs and time with their friends. To cope, they may use drugs or alcohol. Also, curiosity. Students may see their peers using drugs and alcohol and become curious to try new things. And this is the reality, my friends, of what's happening out there in the universities. And people are, they're engaging because they're curious. Okay, so we have to do our best to provide great education. So if you're a teacher out there, again, if you're a counselor, if you're a substitute teacher, if you're a teacher's aide and you're involved in education and you've got thousands of students who are out there on the campus, get those messages out there and try to help them, because they are engaging in drugs and alcohol. And statistics show that, you know, the consequences are very severe for everyone who is, you know, in an accident or is overdosing. And this is a national problem. It's not just a local issue. So we just want to throw a couple of things out there, my friends, to you. And as we move through the program, I hope that your day was a good one. And I hope that God is blessing you as we begin the season of Lent. And as we move through finding God in prison, we're going to shift gears and go on to our next topic, which has to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And again, my friends, you're listening to Finding God in Prison. This is Joe Montone, your host. We're at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here. And today's talk is going to focus on 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. It's called the resurrection of the dead, or the results of denial of the resurrection. And this is from 1 Corinthians 15. But if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty too is our preaching. Empty too is your faith. Then we are also false witnesses to God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. And this is from St. Paul, my friends, who was truly an amazing person who was converted in the heart. And this is a very, very important passage, as the resurrection of the dead is denied by many, many millions and millions of people, right? And again, St. Paul addresses the Corinthians, who have great doubt that the resurrection of Jesus ever took place. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, there are hundreds of millions of people throughout the world who still deny that Jesus rose from the dead? Then we have people who believe in Jesus' resurrection, but it doesn't appear to be even very important to them. In fact, there are those of us who place Jesus last on the priority list. Almost everything seems to come first. St. Paul himself was a great persecutor of believers in Christ, or Christians, and it took the Lord himself to change the heart of St. Paul. The Lord not only changed Paul's heart, but he changed his name as well, and Saul became Paul, leaving everything behind, including his name. When the Lord wants to change someone, he leaves no stone unturned. In Paul's case, Jesus took away his eyesight for 3 days. Imagine losing his eyesight for 3 days and then gave it back to him. Paul saw the mighty power of God. He became a believer, and it changed his life forever. Although St. Paul is confronted with the opposition in the passage, he is well prepared by God and is ready to make the case for Jesus' resurrection. So he says to the people, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty too is our preaching, and empty too is our faith. Resurrection of the dead, my friends, is everything. And that's such a powerful event that world time is based on this event, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very powerful. One day I was driving to the Home Depot with a man who had hired me to be his project manager on a 12-story high-rise in Trenton, New Jersey. While driving, he asked me about my community service work for God. After giving him a brief personal testimony, I posed the question, do you believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? After a brief pause, he turned to me and said, no, it didn't happen. For about 30 seconds, there was silence. Then I asked him, Are you married? Do you have children? It turned out that this man was married and had two children, and they were both attending a Catholic elementary school. But his heart was cold to Jesus. Still confronted with the opposition, St. Paul challenges us once again. If there was no resurrection, then we are also false witnesses to God, because we testified against God that we raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sin. As a believer in Christ, how many times have you testified before God? How many times have you put your faith before others and delivered the love of Jesus? Or are you on the fence about the resurrection and still not convinced that this unprecedented and remarkable event truly took place? If you are out there today and listening and believe firmly in the resurrection of Jesus, and you have been confronted by the unbeliever, then, my friends, please stand now. Then you are in good company right now with St. Paul, who was on the front lines for our Lord. Again, converted. The Lord didn't waste him, a persecutor of Christians. He killed many people. But the Lord took his heart and he changed his heart. He made him a great advocate. For everything the Lord said, he wrote 13 books of the Bible, and St. Paul touched the hearts and minds of many people. And he didn't do it preaching to the choir. He was on the front lines. Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, for without faith in him, there is no eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if there was no resurrection of Jesus, St. Paul says, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are the most pitiable people of all. He's talking about salvation, my friends, the eternal life. That is where we're going. And we can only get there through our Lord and through his resurrection. No one comes to the Father except through our Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. My friends, the faith journey is long and hard. It's a road filled with many questions. It requires patience and perseverance. And it requires quality time and communication with God. Please don't give up when you meet the opposition, the non-believers. Please don't join the others who sit back silently while our Lord's resurrection is rejected, ignored. Stand firm in your faith and rely on the Holy Spirit. He will give you the words and the actions to become an effective defender of the faith. Give it all that you can, 100%, then you'll be in good company with the Lord and St. Paul, because that's exactly what he gave. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord ministers to a great multitude of people. These were the people who believed in him. They were his followers from Judea, Jerusalem, and the cities by the coast. People came from all over just to hear his message and to be in his presence. All present were healed of their illnesses. As the power of God resonated from the Lord, the entire multitude wanted to place their hands on him. The goodness of God, my friends, was so apparent that everyone wanted to touch him. Imagine what it would be like to share in the moment. For one to experience the goodness of the Lord. What an incredible blessing to hear him preach to witness the healings and to observe him as he healed the wounded hearts of the people. In his sermon on the plain, our Lord Jesus addressed the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the people who are hated, insulted, and excluded, and those who are characterized as evil, all because of their love for Jesus. If you've been hated, insulted, or excluded because of your love for Jesus, then please stand now. Once again, you're in good company with St. Paul and our Lord. And St. Paul says, "Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way." Jesus has always been a great problem solver for the people. He has a solution for every problem, my friends. If there's a void, he can fill it. If there's a need, he can satisfy it. But first, we must invite him into our lives. As the Lord loves us, he wants us to love him. He doesn't want to be last on the priority list. And he doesn't want to be viewed as an obligation. He wants us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he wants us to do it at this very moment. Let us go forth today by pleasing the Lord, loving the Lord, defending the resurrection of the Lord. Let us do it with great confidence, zeal, and enthusiasm. Let us prepare well and plan ahead for the faith journey, for it will be a lifetime. My friends, do not be afraid, because we'll be in good company with St. Paul and our Lord Jesus. My friends, we're going to take a little break right now, and we will be back in just a moment. God bless you.
A longtime supporter of Holy Spirit Radio is Holly Hill Health Foods, a locally owned, family-run business for over 26 years. They offer a wide selection of vitamins, minerals, herbs, and formulas. They also have nutritionists to serve your needs. Visit Holly Hill Health Foods at 1200 Welsh Road, North Wales, Pennsylvania, or call them at 215-361-7770. You can also shop online at hollyhillvitamins.com.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever.
Okay, my friends, we're back here at Finding God in Prison and Holy Spirit Radio. This is Joe Montone, your host, here at 1570 AM and 1420 AM, WISP and WCOJ. It is an honor to be here right now, and we're going to shift gears, my friends, and continue with the message of the gospel. And this is an important message, and we want to get it across to our friends that the Word of God, coming from the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, as we sometimes refer to it, is so important in the life of all of us. And in the gospel, just a few days ago, the Lord shares with us in the gospel of Luke, Luke 6, 27 to 38, a great message. And here it is, basically, in the gospel reading, Luke shares with us the Lord's teaching to his disciples. And in doing so, we learn about the importance of listening and following God's ways. The Lord first tells us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate you. When confronting an enemy, our first reaction might be to avoid them or to walk away. To love our enemies is always an awkward and sometimes very challenging thing to do. Nevertheless, it's what the Lord teaches us to do, and we must strive to do it. And if you think about it, my friends, to love your enemies, the whole concept of loving people who are against you is very challenging. We know it. But it is the calling, Martin Luther King Jr. said, he was the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize Medal of Honor. He said, hatred cannot drive out hatred, only love can do that. Martin Luther King Jr. won this award for the work that he did to end segregation with the passing of the Civil Rights Act in 1964. And he was a great inspiration to millions of people. He brought the word of God, the love of God, and the peace of God to people, and millions of people followed him. It was a very powerful thing and a hard thing to do. He's a martyr, killed for the cause. In fact, in 1959, a woman up in Harlem actually attacked him and stabbed him very, very close to his heart, where he spent several weeks in a hospital recovering, but he was almost killed, and she was against his activism. But he got through it, and he carried out the cause and won the Nobel Peace Prize. See, Mother Teresa said, the greatest disease in the world is a lack of love. We're talking about loving your enemies. The greatest disease in the world is a lack of love. This is a woman who dedicated her life to taking care of the homeless and AIDS victims. Mother Teresa was a faithful woman servant who opened more than 500 homes before she died and had more than 2,000 women working with her in the missionaries of charity. St. Mother Teresa knew about love, and she knew about people who were starving for love. And you know, the second greatest commandment the Lord gives us is to love one another. That's what he said. The Lord didn't say to first build a house, build a career, clean your car, or take a vacation. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love one another. And when we talk about loving your enemies, we have to put that word into action. It's an action word. And if we follow Jesus' teaching, we have to put it into action daily. Although it's hard to love an enemy, my friends, and easy to hate an enemy, if we choose to hate, then there is nowhere to go but down. On the contrary, if we choose to love, we are following the Lord's teaching and have an opportunity for God to intervene and to bring the peace that only he can bring. As some people have grown up in a household without love or in an unloving environment, it may be easier for them to hate rather than to love. It may be because they never knew true love from a mother or a father or from a loving family. One day, while counseling a woman who had a 10-year-old daughter over at Drexel University, I asked her the question, how is your relationship going with your daughter? She said to me, not very well. So I asked her the question, do you ever tell your daughter that you love her? She said, not very often. Then I asked her, why not? She said to me, well, that's not the way I grew up. My parents didn't say that to me growing up. I thought to myself, how sad. Thousands of opportunities have been lost over the past 10 years for her to reinforce her love for her daughter and for her daughter to reinforce her love for her. Is there someone in your life who hasn't told you that he loves you? Is there someone in your life that you need to tell that you love? What are you waiting for? Why not do it today? Don't wait for tomorrow, for if tomorrow never comes for that person, my friends, you missed it. You missed the opportunity. Please take the time now to give someone a smile, a hug, or kiss, and even grant someone a special one last wish. As Jesus said, my friends, as the second greatest commandment is to love one another. If we live our lives without loving others, including our enemies, then we miss the opportunity to deliver the love of God. The love of God is the most important and powerful gift in the world. It's the greatest gift that we could ever give or receive from another person. There is no check you can write and no other gift can compare. My friends, if I make dinner for my wife, but I do it without love, I miss the message. If I teach at the elementary school, or high school without love, I miss the opportunity. If I show my grandson how to tie a shoe, but I do it without love, I miss the message. And what does that look like, to do that without love? It looks like something that is very rushed and maybe abrasive, maybe very fast, not compassionate, not patient. We need more love. The love of God is powerful, and we must deliver it to others as often as we can. It will change people's lives, and you will never know what's on the mind of another person and who needs God's love at this very moment. One day I was in one of the facilities teaching, and we had 30 men in our class, our inmate reentry class. And there was a gentleman in the back on the left who was appeared to be not paying attention. He was turned around facing the other way, and every once in a while he'd turn around and look at the front board. And so this went on for a few classes, and finally one day he passed me a note, and he said, Mr. Montone, I just want to let you know that it may appear that I'm not paying attention to you or listening to you, but I am. It's just that I have a lot on my mind right now. You see, I'm facing third-degree murder and a long sentence, and it's wearing me down, and it's been going on for months. So I just want to apologize if it appears that I'm not paying attention. You see, my friends, you never know what's on the mind of another person and who needs God's love at that very moment. That gentleman and I became friends. He can continue with the program. He did 50 hours. He did 10 weeks and 20 sessions. He graduated, and he went on to his trial and then his sentencing. But the love of God brought him a lot of peace in that classroom and made all the difference in the world. My friends, the enemy we face in everyday life, however, may not be on the battlefield. Rather, it may be in your own home or at work. It may be with your spouse or with one of your children. It may be with a brother or sister, a mother or father, a friend or co-worker. 25 years ago, I met a man in aviation who didn't speak to his son for 1 year. What was the issue, you might ask? Well, his son was 17 years old, and he would not get a haircut, although his father asked him many times. The argument grew and grew until all communication was shut down. Although they ate dinner at the same table, not a word was said to each other for a period of 1 year. Imagine being at the dinner table for 1 year and not speaking to your son or daughter, and no conversation. Although they ate dinner at the same table, not a word was said for a period of 1 year. When the year was up, the son graduated from high school. Not having any clear direction for the future, he joined the United States Marines. One day his head was shaved, and there was no more argument between him and his father. He was then a Marine. Unfortunately, though, an entire year had been lost as a father and a son shared no love for the entire year. No love transferred from the father to the son or from the son to the father. They missed the opportunity. They missed it. Many years ago, I was a spiritual advisor to a man on death row. This man had an argument with his brother in his father's house, and they became enemies. This led to his brother stabbing him, and then he shot and killed his brother. In the next 3 days, he carried that mean streak and carjacked 3 women and killed each of them, including a religious nun. Today, he continues living on death row, awaiting his date of execution. You see, my friends, When hatred is selected instead of love, there is nowhere to go but down. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, my brothers and sisters, hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. If you have someone in your life that you have not forgiven, and you carry hatred in your heart for that person, I'd like to ask you right now to please pray a beautiful prayer with me. Lord Jesus, please remove the hatred from my heart, which I've carried for so long, and from my mind as well. Please replace the hatred with the love of God that can only be accessed through you. Lord Jesus, give me the humility to follow your instructions. Help me to love others as I would like to be loved, to treat others as I would like to be treated, and to do all things with God's love. Lord Jesus, give me the courage and strength to never judge or to condemn other people, but to have mercy on them, just as your Father has mercy on us. Jesus, I thank you for this moment with you, and I thank you for the great gift of your love and the love which comes from your Father in heaven. Jesus, I love you. Amen. My friends, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, I hope and pray that it will do the job to help remove the hatred from within your heart. And if you know of people who are struggling without love, but they're living with hate, please share that prayer with them as well. Because hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do it. As Mother Teresa said, the greatest disease in the world is a lack of love. And I challenge you out there to bring more love into your family, more love into your community, more love into the classroom, more love wherever you are, in the marketplace, the workplace. The lack of love out there, my friends, leaves a great void, a great hole in the hearts of many. And it's our job to live up to that second greatest commandment. Oh, and by the way, the first greatest commandment is going to be to love your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and all your strength. Hard to do because we're human, we're vulnerable, we make mistakes. But nevertheless, that is the calling, the first and second commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love one another. More people should be talking about love than hate. If you turn on the radio, my friends, what do we hear today? We hear all kinds of things about prejudice all kinds of things that don't bring unity, but they bring a disunity. They bring people apart. Just recently, we had an actor, a famous actor who's out there in the Hollywood scene, who made up a story about himself being attacked, noose being put around his neck. Just think about it. And that, the two people who did the attack were wearing hats that said, "Make America Great Again." It was found to be a lie, and that they were paid to do it. Just think about the hatred that one event brought on a national level, and now it's found to be untrue. And there are people out there who are really they're home, and they're in places trying to create stories of hatred, when we should be focusing on the love of God and bringing the love of God into the hearts and minds of other people, just like Martin Luther King Jr. did, the millions of people, just like Mother Teresa did, Saint Mother Teresa, to millions of people, And by the way, she opened up more than 500 homes for the homeless and AIDS victims. Okay. And she did it for more than 40 years. And she did it because she had a heart to do more. Okay. When you have a heart to do more, within your heart is a calling that I must do more. I cannot settle for less. I've got to do more. And this is because these people were rooted in the Word of God, the love of God, and being able to bring the peace of God to other people. They are well prepared, and it took years to get that way. And that's one of the reasons I want to emphasize how important it is for us to be reading the Word of God and to be sharing it with other people, to be focusing on it, because Jesus is the Word of God. And to ignore the Word of God is to ignore Jesus himself. It's a powerful thing, and we want to be embracing the Lord, embracing the Word, and sharing the Word whenever we can. This is a special month. It's March 1st. We have 6 weeks of Lent coming up. We have the resurrection of our Lord coming up, which is denied by millions of people. I challenge you, my friends, to embrace the Word and the entire story of the passion of the Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. Share it with other people, but do it with great love. Don't do it with the finger pointing at other people, but close that hand and be firm in your faith and do it with great love. And do it as much as you can. Share it with your children. Share it with your family. Share it with your husband or wife. Share it with your coworkers. Don't limit yourself and leave the love of God in your pocket. Share it. Bring it out. Put it on the table for everybody to see. Let your light shine. Be, you know, like a lamppost. Let that light shine and touch hearts and minds wherever you are. This is our calling. You know, the Lord said, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and dedicated you to become a prophet. In a way, we're all prophets. In a way, we are called to share many things that are related to the wonderful story of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Such a profound event, miraculous and important event, that world time is based on that event. Okay, world time. Think about it. It's an incredible. It's the year 2019. Something very great occurred many, many years ago, more than 2,000 years ago. And what was it? It was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people lived and died, but only our Lord has arisen and has the power to overcome death and Satan. This is a powerful thing, and we have to celebrate that. So as we begin the Lenten season, let us make an attempt to stand up for our faith and to do it with great zeal and enthusiasm. Let us stand up for our faith with great pride and knowledge that the Lord is walking with us. And like St. Paul, who lost his eyesight for 3 days, for 72 hours, and then was given his eyesight back, St. Paul saw the mighty power of God and was propelled to stand up for his faith. And it wasn't easy, because it's not going to be easy, and the Lord told us that. But like St. Paul, we will do it, and we will do it with great love. My friends, I hope you enjoyed our show today, and it has been a privilege and a pleasure being with you. As we prepare for the Easter season, God bless you, God bless your families, and God bless your children, God bless your work. We put it all into his hands, my friends, and we thank you once again for listening to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. My name is Joe Montone, your host. I want to thank you again for listening, and may God bless you with everything in your heart today. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time here at Holy Spirit Radio. Give thanks to
love in.